Well, we are continuing our series in the book of Acts, and we find ourselves in Acts chapter 10. And in a moment, I'm going to read the passage in Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to warn you, it's a long passage because I want the whole episode, if you will, and that goes through the middle part of chapter 11. We've already noted, as we prayed, that as a nation, we're coming to a season where the election is receiving more attention. So that means more debates, more campaign slogans, more rhetoric, and that means it's only going to get, well, more. Maybe worse, but definitely more. And as all of those words are being thrown around, I try to personally evaluate candidates not on what their ads are saying, but I try to think through and look through what have they done, what policies and platforms they've consistently repeated, and on what the results of those policies have been. And it turns out that those are actually good things to look for as we assess most things around us. What's been done, what's been repeated, and what are the results? And so this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 10, and Peter and Cornelius, I want you to pay attention to those three things. That's what we'll be looking for. What has been done? What was done? What was repeated? What did Luke repeat? And what were the results? So follow along with me or just listen as I read this large portion of Scripture, beginning with Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason you are coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the appointed one by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Lord, thank you for your word. Please teach us through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, certainly as I read the whole narrative, you noticed numerous things that were repeated. And at some point, maybe you thought to yourself, I wish he would just say and summarize it instead of repeating it over and over. But that's not what Luke did. He repeated a few things. And by virtue of that, here's actually a principle of observation of Scripture. Oftentimes the author repeats important things. There's a point to the repetition. And so we noted the repetition. But there's a point also to what was done by the key characters of the narrative, of the story. And then we see the result. So let's just observe a few things as I won't retell the story completely. We'll just make a few observations. First of all, what was done? Luke now, actually, as we think of it, he sort of pans. He pans from what Peter was doing previously with Tabitha and with, what was his name, Aeneas, which I mispronounce often. And he pans now and he goes from Joppa, which Peter ended up as, and he pans to Caesarea. Caesarea is around 35 miles north of Joppa. And he goes to a character we've not met yet, Cornelius. And he repeats the description of Cornelius, but he introduces Cornelius at Caesarea, the man named Cornelius, and we can outline who Cornelius was as was important to Luke. He was a centurion, so he was a commander of the Roman army, probably 80 to 100 troops. If they were fully staffed, it would have been 100 soldiers of an army that, or a segment of the army that was known as the Italian cohort. Apparently that was important historically to Luke, and that's just an interesting observation as Luke writes. He is a historian, so he'll pull out names and key events to say this really happened in a real place, and we actually have extra-biblical historical evidence that refers to the Italian cohort. But Luke goes on to describe him. He was a devout man. Now, recall that Cornelius, as a centurion, is a Gentile. He's a Roman, which means he's a non-Jew. So it's important that Luke pulls out he's a devout man, because as a Gentile, he would not have been thought to be so. He was a devout man, and Luke describes what he means by that. A devout man. He feared God with all his household. In other words, Cornelius led his home well. He led his home in the worship of the God of the Bible, of Yahweh. So he feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He was a generous giver. And he prayed continually to God. Now, he's only missing one of the good Jewish trifecta. The good Jewish trifecta would have been giving alms, praying, and fasting. He's not noted to have fasted. He's also, interestingly enough, not noted whether he attended synagogue or not. But nonetheless, he is a devout man, what might be called a God-fearer. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Oftentimes, in terms of the faith and proximity to Yahweh, there were outsiders, Gentiles, pagans, and then there were God-fearers, and then there were proselytes. Those were the non-Jewish sort of ways toward Yahweh. And a God-fearer would be one who was a non-Jewish worshiper of Yahweh, who had not taken the next step. They were following some of the Jewish laws and worshiping God, but not taking the next step of circumcision. That would have then been a proselyte. Cornelius is somewhere in there of being a God-fearer. Here's what I want to note about Cornelius. Cornelius is praying at the ninth hour. That's about 3 o'clock. Probably typically prays about 3 o'clock. And he sees a vision. And in the vision, it says an angel, when he retells a story, it says a man in the first section. When he retells a story, he says, angel, says Cornelius, and he's terrified, and he tells him something specific. Your prayers and your alms have been answered, have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, okay, because you've been devout and God notices your devotion, here's what I want you to do. Send men to Joppa. I want you to send some guys on a 35-mile walk to go get Simon. That's it. That's all he's told to do. Here's what we know. What did Cornelius do? Simply put, Cornelius obeyed immediately. We don't have any waffling. We don't have any wondering. Could you clue me in on what's going to happen next? Could maybe you tell me what's going on in Joppa? Caesarea is really a better place to be. Why would I go to Joppa? And why do I need Peter? Maybe he had heard of Peter if he was devout. That's not outside the realm of possibility. Here's the point. He obeyed immediately. He was given a command and a call from God, and he said yes. It reminds me of the story of the Sunday morning sermon, Sunday morning service, and the pastor got up, and it was one of those more charismatic sort of vibes going on, atmospheres going on, and the prelude music is playing, and it's a little upbeat, and the pastor gets up, and he just starts nodding his head, and he's saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, and then his opening prayer is, Lord, whatever happens next and whatever you say, may that be our answer, yes, Lord. That's a good posture. Yes, Lord. Not maybe, Lord. Not. When Anna was little, 3 or 4, we would want to teach her good lessons. And so one of the phrases I ended up repeating to her, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience because we want her to listen and obey. And one afternoon, Sherry and Anna were having a date, and so they went to a movie. And at one point in the movie, the character was waffling over some issue. Were they going to do it? Were they not? At that point, Anna leaned over to Mom and whispered, delayed obedience is disobedience. At that point, I knew she'd heard me. Whether she'd done it or not, she'd heard me. But that is just as simple. We know it. We know it. God is trustworthy. And yet the call is to obey. Because when we don't, what do we say? Well, maybe I don't know. Maybe I know better. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And Cornelius, what did he do? He obeyed immediately. So he obeyed obediently by sending 2 servants and a devout soldier. It's interesting just the details Luke tells us as he shares these accounts, these historical accounts. And as I said, they walked some 35 miles from Caesarea to the north, Joppa to the south, along the coast to obey. Now, as they repeat the story, we see a few more things. Apparently, Cornelius knew that Peter was supposed to come and tell them good news, but he obeyed immediately. First observation, what was done? Cornelius obeyed. How about Peter? The other key character in this interchange. Peter, the next day, verse 9, as they went on this journey approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the 6th hour, so that's about noon, and he became hungry. That seems natural to us, but keep in mind that's probably not the way that they ate their meals, probably wasn't the same sort of breakfast, lunch, and dinner sort of a thing, or supper, or we could talk about that later as to which is supper and which is dinner and where's that work. Depends on what part of the country you're in. That wasn't a thing where Peter was. Probably he should, if he followed a typical Middle Eastern schedule, he probably ate mid-morning and then later in the afternoon. So he was at noon and he happened to become hungry for some reason or another. But while the food is being prepared, he has this image, this vision. Happens 3 times. This sheet comes down and these animals, and we're not told what the animals are, but it's clear that the animals are unclean. He says he calls them common or unclean. And he's told to eat these animals. And he emphatically replies three times, absolutely not. Now, we're going to talk about that just a bit in terms of what these animals were. But let me draw out what Peter did that I want us to see. Excuse me. Not that he disagreed with God, because he's not arguing. What Peter did was Peter sought to discern God's word. He asked because God's command in the Old Testament concerning animals, where there were clean and there were unclean. There were those that the Jews, were Israelites, were allowed to eat, and those that were they were not allowed to eat. And we're told in a couple different passages in the Old Testament. Perhaps actually one of them you would remember in terms of a story happens in Daniel chapter 1. But you recall Daniel and his friends are taken into this foreign land of Babylon, and they're set before the king, and they're given a king's diet. And Daniel responds and says, no, I can't eat the king's diet because I will not defile myself. That's the words he uses. I will not defile myself by eating these foods. So just feed me vegetables. That account's found in Daniel chapter 1. Specifically verses 8 through 12. And so Daniel would not eat. Well, Jews were called by God to be set apart, to be separate. And one of the ways that they did that was through their diet. So they did not eat some foods that were common to pagan nations, or perhaps that were they prepared foods differently than pagan nations, i.e. do not eat the blood. So to eat those would have been to defile themselves. It's made explicit in Leviticus chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. God says, but I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate, because you are separate, you shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make for yourselves, you shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for the Lord your God am holy and have separated you to be mine. So Peter is responding to God and saying, wait a minute, based on the Old Testament, I'm not eating those because I want to be separate to you and I want to obey. But he is seeking to discern God's word because clearly God is speaking. So we note, or actually Luke notes in verse 17, Peter was inwardly perplexed. He's thinking, what does this mean? And God doesn't contradict himself. How do I deal with this? His reaction was in obedience to what he knew of God's revelation. And now God, through the work of Jesus, is revealing something new to him. And so he is thinking through it. And in fact, here's another principle that Peter lives out. If you look in chapter 11, verse 16, when Peter is discerning one of the standards, the standard by which he looks to, is actually Jesus' words. So in verse 16, he goes back and says, oh, and I remembered what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. What was done? Peter sought to discern God's word. Now, this is the story. We need to be clear that we are in a different dispensation now that we have God's completed word. God will not give us a vision in which he contradicts his word. We go to his word as truth. The principle I do want to laud and draw out, though, it is good to open God's word to discern his word. And that's what Peter did. Those are just a couple of things that were done. What was repeated? Well, three things. First of all, Cornelius repeated his vision. Then we note Peter repeated his vision and his encounter with Cornelius. And finally, we note that Peter repeated the conclusion. Now, there's more repetitions, but those are the three I see. In a nutshell, what was Cornelius' vision? Well, let me tell you the story, Cornelius said. God spoke. I was hanging out at the ninth hour, and God spoke through an angel. I listened, and God did the work. That's it. God spoke, Cornelius listened, and God is at work. What's the summary of Peter's repetition? Well, I'm hanging out at noon, I get hungry, and this thing happens, and God spoke. And so I listened, and if you'll note, as he repeats this account in chapter 11, he skips ahead to the conclusion. So he doesn't work through with them as he was perplexed and how God taught him that he was working and going to share the good news with the Gentiles. He doesn't work through that. He simply says, basically, I obeyed. I said, by no means, Lord. And then God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. Verse 10, this happened three times and it was drawn up into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, there came. And the Spirit told me to go, verse 12. And so we went. Peter's summary. God spoke, I listened, and God poured out his Spirit, which is the repetition of the conclusion. If you look at the conclusion of Peter's account, or of the interaction, what's the conclusion? Well, the conclusion in verse 10 of the actual occurrence, or excuse me, chapter 10, while Peter was still saying these things, incidentally, by the way, Peter had planned to say more, it seems like. So Peter is interrupted in his sermon. I remember one time I was preaching and all of a sudden the phone rang. It wasn't my phone. And that's not that extraordinary. That happens these days. What was extraordinary is the person in the back row, sitting right about back there where you guys are, picked up the phone and began to talk. I was interrupted in the sermon. How rude. Peter is not interrupted in that way. He's interrupted by God moving through his Holy Spirit, and he's fine with that. And so while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard these things. What does Peter repeat? Listen to this. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He essentially repeats the same thing in chapter 11, verse 17. In other words, Peter is saying, all of a sudden, God is showing up just like what happened at Pentecost. Can anyone deny God is at work? Here's the point, the big point of what is happening in repetition. God is the mover. God is the one working. God is the key character acting here. Luke is repeating the story over and over to make clear God is the one, through his good news, breaking the barrier that was there, and he's moving and working and sharing the good news now with the outsiders, with the Gentiles. We repeat what we value. We repeat what we value. Which then I need to ask a question of my own heart. What am I repeating? When Anna was tell stories of myself, the first one was a good one. The second one's not so good. She was around 4 and we were driving down a highway. And as we were driving down the highway, this driver cut me off. And as soon as that happened, there was this little voice from the back. "Dadgummit, get out of the way." And it struck me all of a sudden, where did she learn that? She just popped it out from me. She repeated what I had said more than once. Apparently, I value a clear highway and people getting out of my way. We repeat, whether it's good or bad, we repeat what we value. What are we repeating? Luke repeats Peter repeats, Cornelius repeats, God showed up. Are we repeating God's stories? Because that's what they're repeating. God showed up and broke the barriers. What was done? Immediate obedience, discernment of God's will, God's word, excuse me. What was repeated? God moving, God working. What was the result? Well, in short, the result is Cornelius and his family believed. Interestingly enough, as you look at chapter 10, we could say, wait a minute, it doesn't give any clear, explicit note of the response of Cornelius. It just is, all of a sudden, this sermon was interrupted by Peter, and the Spirit just came down on Cornelius. Don't they have to pray a prayer or something? Don't they have to, like, do something? They didn't do anything. But it's made clear. And actually, I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. In chapter 11, verse 18, it's made clear that they responded to the good news of the gospel that Peter preached. And the way that the New Living Translation puts it at the end of verse 18, God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. They responded, they repented, they had the privilege of turning to the gospel. I love the way it puts it. The response is that the Gentiles, the outsiders, the ones who hadn't heard and couldn't come in, turned to Jesus, repented, and received Jesus. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. There was another response. The other response is, listen to this. Now, the apostles, okay, so Peter preaches, Cornelius comes to Jesus. This is a big event. God is moving, and word spreads. And all of a sudden, fast forward a little bit, in chapter 11, verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers heard about it. And what did they hear, verse 1? They heard how the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, you should stop there and say, that is great. But what we see in chapter 11, verse 2, so when some who are of the circumcision party heard, their response was, wait a minute. And what was their response? Wait a minute, Peter, you went in and ate with Gentiles? There seems to be a disproportionate response. They received the word of God. You ate? Obviously, they're hung up on something. There's a misunderstanding there. Now, the circumcision party, now this may or may not have been the official circumcision party, but it seems that the circumcision party was a group of Jews, not all Jews, but a group of Jews who held to some form of the perspective that in order to become a follower of Jesus, Gentiles had to be circumcised. So Jesus and circumcision. And so that apparently this was at least a beginning idea of that sort of concept. Now, they're concerned with the food. It seems like their issue is actually, note what they didn't say. Peter, they said, Peter, you went and ate with them. Not that you ate unclean food, not that you sinned necessarily, but you hung out with them in this sort of a setting. It seems like what they are saying is, and the reason that Jews were not supposed to eat with Gentiles is because in eating, well, have you ever been on an eating plan? If you're on an eating plan, there's certain things you should eat at certain times, and then somebody asks you over, or they ask you out. And all of a sudden, that doesn't fit your time schedule. On top of that, you're like, wait a minute. If I go to their house, do I, like, take my own stuff? Is that snooty? What do I do? Do I request for them to make me something different? All of a sudden, there's this awkward deal going on. It was sort of like that. Now, admittedly, if you break your eating plan, it's probably not a sin. But in this sense, it was probably something like if Jews went in to eat with Gentiles, they would have been potentially exposed to unclean food, so their eating plan was out the window. Whether that was unclean food or something that was not prepared kosher, and so there was the risk that they would then be defile themselves with eating unclean food. So in order to just circumvent that altogether, it's better just not to eat with Gentiles. Note the circumcision group wasn't saying you shouldn't have preached to them, they shouldn't have received God's word, you shouldn't have even eaten with them. And all of a sudden the concerns are different. It seems like in their mind, they're saying there's a danger by going and allowing, how do I put this? There's a danger here of allowing the maintaining of the appearance of godliness stand in the way of pursuing God's mission. I'm going to read that again to make sure it makes sense to you and me. There was a danger here of allowing the maintaining of the appearance of godliness stand in the way of pursuing God's mission. In other words, it seems like one of the concerns of the circumcision party was, Peter, you allowed for this thing, you did this thing that may or may not have led you to sin, and you shouldn't have done that. And Peter, on the other hand, said, no, wait a minute. God's mission is declaring the good news to the Gentiles. He showed me that through this whole scenario with the meat on the sheet. God's mission, and I did not break any laws nor sin in doing God's mission. If that makes sense. Now, what was Peter's response? Peter just explains to them. Apparently they had a concern. Peter thought it's a legitimate concern. So he explains to them why he did what he did. And at the end, they glorify God because they see it. What do we see in Peter's explanation? Well, one thing we see is that in Christ, barriers are broken. Obstacles are broken so that there's no partiality in salvation. Our ethnicity doesn't save us. Our family doesn't save us. It's our relationship and response to Jesus Christ. And essentially that's where we land. As Luke tells us, this final barrier of Acts chapter 1:8, as he outlines the progress, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the final barrier of the Gentiles has been broken because Jesus Christ has fulfilled. And he is worthy. So, what are we repeating? Are we repeating what God is doing? What are we obeying? And are we obeying immediately? And finally, what are we prioritizing? Are we prioritizing the good news of the gospel? Or are we prioritizing perhaps sometimes the appearance of godliness without the foundation of the gospel? Trying to look good without being godly. And for the church, Luke says, being godly is being on mission. Founded on God's word and God's truth, sharing the good news. Father, would you teach us, guide us, and direct us? Would you help us to obey immediately and willingly and joyfully? Would you open our eyes to the goodness of the good news and breaking down barriers? Would you allow us to discern your word and to stick to the truth of your word and to never veer from the truth of your word? As we share the good news with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.